going to speak to you tonight on a subject called highs and lows. The Bible is littered with highs and lows for Israel. So this evening we're going to look at some of these highs and some of these lows, and we'll see if we can learn something from their experiences. So the first high that I would like to look at tonight is Abraham gets promises from God and acts by faith on them. So we understand Abraham to be the father of Israel and great man, did wonderful things. And yet we see that his beginning was fairly simple. God asked him to leave home, and he left home. Let's read about it in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. Genesis 12, 1 to 4. It says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram," not Abraham at this stage, but Abram, "get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. How old was he? 75. I'm going to be 70 this year. So he's 5 years older than I am. And God says to him, "I want you to pack up and move. I want you to go to a place that I'll show you." He doesn't name the place. He just says, "Pack up, leave, and go." But he also says that "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And this evening, we're being blessed because of Father Abraham and the fact that he obeyed the promises of God. Now, these promises were passed on to Isaac. These promises were passed on to Jacob. And these promises were passed on to Joseph and his brothers. Joseph acted by faith on them, but not necessarily his brothers, as we know from history. So we look at another high. Here's another high. After being sold into slavery, Joseph becomes second in command of all Egypt. If we were to go backwards and say that Joseph is second in command of all Egypt and he's a Hebrew, you would have to wonder, how can that happen? How can another person from another nation become second in charge of one of the greatest nations around at the time? But that's what God did. And that was a high. Another high. Jacob was now called to go to Egypt. And Israel moves with his family to Egypt. A whole 71 people. Question that I'd like to ask you that I don't want you to answer is, why did he move? Why did Jacob take his 71 descendants and moved to Egypt? Now, the fact that his son was there and second in charge could be a good reason. But we know from the scriptures that it had a lot to do with food. We know that there was a severe drought. We know that that severe drought went for 7 years altogether. And so Jacob, or Israel, whichever one we want to call him, he had no food. He sent his sons down to buy food, and that's how they discovered Joseph. What about accommodation? Accommodation. They were accommodated in the best that Egypt had to offer. They were accommodated in the best that Egypt had to offer. So accommodation was pretty good for them down there. It probably wasn't as quite as good in the promised land, because they would have been living in a tent, and they would have had to move that tent from time to time as the cattle needed to be fed. And so now they're not pulling up stakes. They're secure. They're in the nicest accommodation that Egypt has to offer. Maybe it was security. You know, they would be secured by the armies of Egypt. Because Joseph was second in command, his family would have had really good security. So why did Jacob move? Well, if you want to find the answer, turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. The last book of Genesis, verses 19 and 20, and it says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." So the reason that Jacob and his 71 descendants moved to Egypt was because God wanted it to happen and meant it unto good, and also to save much people alive. Now we have to look at some of the lows. So we're going to mix the highs and the lows up as we go here. So one of the lows here is that Israel spent 400 years in Egypt, and a lot of those years in slavery in Egypt. Question that you don't have to answer is, why didn't the descendants of Jacob leave and go back to the promised land after the drought was ended? Think about that for a minute. They moved, the drought finished. Why didn't they go back home? Don't try and answer it. In all my reading of the Bible, I can't find a single reference as to why they stayed in Egypt. Now, if you know of one, I'd be pleased to hear about it. So why did they stay? Why didn't 10 years, 20 years after the drought was over and everything was settled, why didn't they move back? Why did they wait 400 years? So this is 2017. So if we go back 400 years, that would be 1917, 1817, 1717, 1617. What was life like on the earth in 1617? It's a lot different to what it is today. So life would have changed in those 400 years. Well, here's some speculation. It was too good in Egypt to leave. It was just too good for the children of Israel to leave Egypt when they could have left. Another speculation is they were too lazy to move. They were comfortable. Maybe they lost contact with God and therefore had no reason to return to the promised land. Remember, the promised land was the promise given to Abraham. And it's just lying there with someone else occupying it for 400 years. Maybe they lost contact with God. Maybe things were so good and so easy for them that they had no reason to even know to return. Maybe they had a lack of faith in God's promises. Oh, it's all right for Uncle Abraham to have that promise, but hey, we're doing all right here. Let's just stay here. Maybe it was ignorance of God's promises to Abraham. Maybe they didn't even remember that God had given a promise to Abraham. We need to be very careful not to forget, not to know God's promises for us, or it will be easy for us to fall away from God's grace. We need to remember, we need to rehearse, we need to practice God's promises so that we don't fall away. And that's an advantage of being in a church like that, like this, because you're going to be constantly reminded of why we're here and what we're doing. It's interesting to note that they didn't lose their identity while they were in Egypt. Mixed marriages didn't seem to be very common. And Israel seemed to to maintain its independence while it was there. Joseph did have an Egyptian wife, and his children Ephraim and Manasseh were accepted into Jacob's family. In Exodus 1:8, we're told that there was a new king in Egypt. Pharaoh was the name given to the Egyptian kings, and it says this king knew not Joseph. Well, if we go back to 16:17, go on 100 years, how many people would have remembered who was the Pharaoh or what happened in that country 100 years later or earlier, as the case may be? So it's reasonable that a king was raised up that knew not Joseph. And this, of course, led to the 400 years of slavery to the Egyptians. Now, how many of those years were slavery? I'm not sure, we're not told, but somewhere in that 400 years, they became slaves. So here's a low. Maybe at the same time, there arose a generation of Israel who knew not God. So just as Pharaoh had forgotten about Joseph, maybe Israel had forgotten about their God. We're not told. There's a high coming up. After 400 years, they call upon God, and God decides to do something to rescue them. Exodus 2:23-25 says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham." Isn't it exciting? Isn't it good that God doesn't forget his promises? Think about that for a minute. If God could forget his promises, where would we be? And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, we know the 10 plagues. We know, we're learning about them, or if we haven't already learnt. So we know the events that led to the children of Israel leaving Egypt. And of course, that's another high, because they left with a great victory. The people were giving them gifts to leave. They were giving them gold, they were giving them earrings, they were giving them jewelry, anything for them to leave. That was a high. But that brings us to another low. Because shortly after they triumphantly left Egypt, they disobeyed God, and then they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Now, it's interesting to note that while they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, their shoes did not wear out, their clothes did not age. So God was looking after them for those 40 years in the wilderness. See, they had to wait for all of the adults to die before anyone could enter the promised land. That was what God told them. And of course, the exceptions to that were Joshua and Caleb. So here's another high. They enter into the promised land. Remember Rahab? Remember Jericho? Remember the three major campaigns that took over most of the land? But we mustn't forget Ai. What was the problem at Ai? Somebody refused the promises of God, and there was a problem. So that was a low within that high. Then there's a progression of lows. They forgot God and his promises. They followed idols, culminating in them wanting a king like all the other nations around them. And so Israel went from having God completely in charge of everything they did to not wanting God to be in charge of anything. They wanted a king like the other nations. And we can read about this in 1 Samuel 8, 4 to 8. And I will read it to you. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves. Notice it says all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, and so do they also unto thee. And so now we have this huge low where Israel wants to be like the nations around it. They want to have a king to tell them what to do. They don't want God to rule their lives. Now there's a high happens here, and that high is during the life of Samuel. If you remember, Samuel's mother prayed for him. God answered her prayer. She took Samuel down to Eli and presented him to him. And Samuel grew. Eli's children were anything but pro-God. And Samuel took over and became the prophet for that time. So there's a nice high there. And then there are some other highs. King David, Solomon, Asa, Zedekiah. All highs for Israel, but there are lows. Jeroboam, Ahab, Zedekiah. It should be noted that every time there was a low in Israel, there was a negative result. Either another country occupied them, or they worshipped false gods, or something happened and it was always a negative. So the final result of this decline was the invasion from Babylon. First the northern kingdom, called Israel, and then the southern kingdom, called Judah. The occupation of the city of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, taking away of the worshipping instruments and the people to Babylon. So now we're in the middle of another low. They were in captivity for 70 years. Now there were some highs in that time. We remember Daniel. We remember the three young men, Queen Esther, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. All of those people were in that period of time, and they were highs whenever they were involved. And then King Cyrus and King Artaxerxes let those who wanted to leave and go back to Jerusalem to go. And it's interesting that a very, very few of the children of Israel wanted to leave. Very few of them. But they did. If you'd like to turn in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 2, I'm going to read 7 verses to you. Nehemiah 2, 1 to 7. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king of Artaxerxes. It's interesting how God is so accurate with his timing. Just tells us it was in the 12th year of the king's reign, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king, and I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you're not sick? There is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face be not sad? When the city and the place of my father's tombs lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire." Then the king said to me, "What do you want? What's your request? Why are you telling me this?" And then it says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may build it.' And the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be? When will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah.'" And so, just by Nehemiah looking sad in the presence of the king says, "What's your problem?" And he just says, "Well, I'd like to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city." And the king says, "Well, go." I mean, this is a foreign king. He's not a child of God. He doesn't know God, and yet he's now allowing him to return. Another high here is the resettlement, the rebuilding of the city, the wall, and the temple. But then it's followed by a low. And after the book of Malachi, there's 400 years of silence. 400 years that we're not privileged to know. what happened to God's people. And I think that's a low. So where do we move to from there? Rome comes and conquers and occupies Israel, and the Jewish nation are now prisoners in their own promised land. And that brings us to a series of highs, the birth of Christ, to which the shepherds attended, the wise men, and several individuals. They are all part of what's to become a new era. God is going to do something different. But then there's a low. And the low is that Israel rejects their Messiah. Matthew 27:25 says, "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children." I think it's bad enough that they say His blood be on us, never mind involving their children. But that's what Israel said. And it seems to be quite a majority of them. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ meant that Israel was rejected, and the Gentile nations would now become part of the church age. That's a high for us, because we're part of that Gentile, those Gentile nations. So in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. Israel was rejected by God as His special people. But of course, that will change after the rapture of the Christian church. Israel went well with strong leadership that followed God's word. But they fell when weak leadership that slipped away from God's leading and rejected God from being in control. And of course, the question we have to move to now is, are we any different? Are we any different today? What about the churches today? when good, God-fearing men lead using the Bible as their standard, all goes well. But when liberal men who water down God's word are in leadership, the people follow, the gospel is rejected or ignored or neglected. And if you've been to another church in the last 4 or 5 years that wasn't a Bible-believing church, you've seen that. You've heard that. I've been to a number of churches in that time when travelling, and the minute you see the band out the front with the drums and the guitars, you think, I might as well leave now. And then when the preacher doesn't use a Bible, you think, well, I should be leaving now. And there's some pretty terrible things going on under the name of the church, because God-fearing men are not there and liberal men are there, and they're downplaying God's word every day. Now, we live in a different set of circumstances to Israel, and that's a blessing. You know, we have the complete word of God. This book is complete. God's not going to say to us, oh, I didn't tell you about that bit. I kept that secret from you. No, God's not going to do that. Every word that God wants us to have, we have. We have it in our own language. In fact, most of us probably have 6 or 7 or 10 copies of it at home. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. If you want to look up 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 3:16, you'll see that. The Spirit of God indwelling us. And we have free wills to decide what we will do. What's What's my position? What's your position on these things? Abraham lived on promises. David lived on promises. We also must live on promises. But we need to feed the Spirit of God within us with these promises. What do we need to do? We need to write them down. We need to put them up. We need to trust in them and the one who gave them. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So we need to read God's word. I usually say this every time I preach, but we need to read the Bible daily. We need to have a plan that we'll get through the Bible in 1 or 2 or 3 years. And then we need to repeat the plan so that we're continuously reading through God's word at home. We need to record what's written. Deuteronomy 6, 8 and 9 says, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Now, I don't know how many of us wear frontlets in front of our eyes, or that we write verses on our hands, but we certainly can record them. We can have them around our house. We can put them on the kitchen fridge. We can have a pocket of some verses in our pockets, and we can meditate on them. And then there's rehearse. We need to rehearse. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 says, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So we need to rehearse, to tell what God has done, tell about his promises, remind each other continuously that God is in control. Let me conclude with this illustration. It comes from Daniel 3, 16 to 18. Verse 16 says, "And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." In other words, We really have thought about this and and we just want you to know exactly what we think. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So these three young men had two choices. They could obey the king of Babylon, or they could obey the God of Israel. They chose to obey God, who in this case, and I say in this case, allowed them to live. But they were quite prepared to die if that was necessary, rather than obey a law that was against their God. Are we going through a high or a low in our lives? Now, the lows that we talked about tonight have been where people have rejected God's word, where they've ignored God's presence, or they've put something else before God. So that's the lows. Are we putting things before God? Are we allowing the things of this world to take our heart away from the living God? Well, we've got a choice, and we have to make this choice every day of our lives. And I trust that each one of you will choose to be on a high rather than taking a low. Thank you. We're just going to pray and ask the Lord to just make this message real to us. Father God, we're thankful that we have a Bible. We're thankful that in it you have recorded all the things that you want us to know. We're thankful that it's not a hidden message. It's clear and it's plain and it's simple. And I would pray, Father God, that as we take time to read your word, the Spirit of God would be our minister, will show us the meaning. And if we're not sure, we'll ask somebody so that we can have daily in our lives an input from the living God. And I trust that everyone in this auditorium would choose to take a high, would choose to trust the promises of God, would choose to put him first in their lives every day. So we trust this evening into your hands, and we seek a blessing now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.